bulletin this morning. The sermon is entitled, Of Furnaces and Lions. It is a continuation of our study that we began at 8 o'clock this morning in the Sanctified Life. In our study in Sanctified Life, we will notice that the main examples in this book are the lives of Daniel and his companions and the lives of John. Now God was able to take these lives and sanctify them and turn them into the kind of men that changed history. I had a difficult time selecting a title for this morning's sermon. I thought about calling it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. I thought about calling it Of Furnaces and Lions, which finally ended up in the bulletin for thought of something better. I'd even thought of using the title Hot Flames and Hot Breath. But then I thought that wasn't overly appropriate for the 11 o'clock worship service. So, here we are. In the book of Daniel this morning, no matter what the sermon is called, and Daniel and several young men from the city of Jerusalem have been captured by the Babylonian forces under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar became the king of the mightiest empire, the most golden, glorious empire ever to rule the known world. The city of Babylon was a wonder to behold. And Daniel and his companions were captured from Jerusalem and taken as, well, my first response would be, say, taken as slaves. But yet their slavery was a different kind of slavery than we normally think of slaves. When we think of slaves, we usually think of hard labor and bondage. But Daniel and his companions were not taken as that kind of slave to Babylon. They were taken there and were to be trained in the Babylonian courts, in the ways of the Babylonian culture, in the ways of Babylonian government. And it was Nebuchadnezzar's plan someday that Daniel and his companions should go back to Palestine, back to their homeland, and there they would govern and administrate the land of Palestine for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had learned a few things in his years. The land is best governed by its own people. And so if he could educate Jewish young men in the ways of Babylonian culture and government and send them back to Palestine, then they would govern the land well for him, and the government would be accepted by the people. So it was that Daniel and his companions find themselves studying in the University of Babylon. It was a 3-year course of study. They are to learn all of the ways of the Babylonians, and at the end of this time, they are going to be tested by the king himself to see how much they have learned and how capable they are. Daniel and his companions run into a problem almost immediately. The problem that they run into is the question of their diet. Their health principles, the standards that God has laid down for them to keep their bodies healthy and strong. Most of the young men that were taken captive and were there in the university, they rationalized that, well, they couldn't be overly picky about their food because, after all, they were captives and they were eating at the grace of the king. And, you know, when you're in a situation like that, you should take what's available. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't accept that principle. And so in the very first chapters of the book of Daniel, we find for us here these four young men appealing that they might have a simple diet of vegetables, and that they would not eat the meat from the king's table. Why were they objecting to the meat on the king's table? The book of inspiration tells us that the meat that was on the king's table not only had the problem of having been offered to idols in sacrifice, but the big problem that was with the meat was that it was swine's flesh. And I think it is a very interesting fact that all but four of those Jewish young men who had been taken captive to Babylon sat at the king's table, disregarded the laws
of their forefathers and the laws that God had handed down to Moses, and those young men ate of swine's flesh. All except Daniel and his friends. And at the end of 10 days, the 10-day testing period, Daniel and his companions were seen to be stronger than the others. I don't know if this was so much that Daniel and his companions had grown stronger as perhaps the others perhaps had begun to fail in their health. The glow of their cheeks and the shine of their eye was already beginning to disappear as they began to abuse their bodies. And so was that Daniel and his companions make their mark very early at the university. And they studied well, and God blessed them. God always blesses his people when they stand firm for principle. And God blessed those men, and we're told that at the end, when they were examined, that they shone far above all of the other students. And Nebuchadnezzar was indeed very proud of these four young men. Now some time passed by. We don't know exactly how long. And the king had the dream. Oh, every Seventh-day Adventist knows about the dream. You know the dream. The statue. The great statue with the head of gold and the arms and chest of silver and on down finally to the feet of clay and iron mixed. We all know about the dream. But when Nebuchadnezzar woke up in the morning, he didn't know about the dream. All he knew about was he had a dream and it disturbed him greatly. I'm sure that all of you have had the experience of waking up in the morning and knowing that you have had a significant dream, and yet it was just seemed to be right on the edge of your mind, but yet you just couldn't quite call the whole thing or into remembrance. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He knew he had dreamed a significant dream, and he sat and he thought and he tried to bring it out, and he just couldn't do it. And he called in all of his wise men now. And he says to them, I have a dream that I wish for you and to interpret. And they said, oh, yes. O king, live forever. Speak your dream. And he said, well, that's the problem. The problem is, I just can't remember what the dream is. So I want you to tell me the dream and what it means. Now, this was pure panic among the wise men. For they knew that if he told them the dream, they could get together and come up with a very wise-sounding interpretation. But they also were aware of the fact that should they just invent a dream and say this was the dream, it wouldn't click and he would know. He would know that they really couldn't do all the things that they claimed. And so with failure being imminent and the king beginning to realize that he has been supporting all of these people for nothing, he makes a terrible proclamation. He says, if you cannot tell me what my dream is and the meaning of it, he says, I am not only going to kill you. I'm going to kill your wives. I'm going to kill your children. I'm going to bust down your houses. I'm going to wipe the very remembrance of you off the face of the earth. Everything that you have or own is going to be piled up like the remnants of a cesspool, like a dunghill, the Bible says. Now, unfortunately, this command was for all of the wise men, all of the students, all of the scholars, which included Daniel and his companions. Daniel goes before the king and he says, O king, he says, there is a God who gives the secrets and the answers. And I serve that God. I pray, O king, let me go and talk with my God, and I will bring to you the answer. And so it was done, and the answer came. And as Daniel now tells him about the statue, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. You are the most glorious king that ever shall be upon this earth. Nebuchadnezzar got to thinking about that. Statue, gold. I wonder if the idea came to him in the middle of the night. If it did, it must have been such an exciting idea. He probably didn't sleep anymore until he got it all started. But there would be a statue made of pure gold erected on the plain of Dura, and all of the peoples and rulers and captains and princes from his land must come, and they must bow down and worship this. After all, the message had come from the God who reveals all secrets. Now, the Bible tells us that they made a statue that was 90 feet tall. And it was 10 feet across. That's a lot of gold. If it was solid gold, a lot of gold. What's gold? $150 an ounce? That's a lot of gold. The statue itself of the man was most likely not 90 feet high. It was probably 90 feet, including the pedestal upon which the man stood. Because you see, if you had 90 feet high and 9 feet across, okay, that's a ratio of 10 to 1. Now, the ratio of 10 up and 1 across is not normal proportions for a man. I mean, you know, if we had a 10-foot tall man in here this morning whose chest was only a foot across, he'd look a little weird. So, to get a normally proportioned man with these dimensions, it must have been a great golden statue standing on top of a great pedestal, and from the bottom of the pedestal to the top of the man's head was about 90 feet. Now, this was something to behold. The scripture says that nothing like this had been made before, probably never anything since. And the decree went forth and all of the people gathered. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me. We must read this together. It is just fantastic. Daniel chapter 3. And Herod cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Where did the furnaces come from? They were the smelting ovens that had been used to smelt down and melt the gold. So they were there. Verse 8. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldees came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever." Go to verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And Nebuchadnezzar, we are told by the pen of inspiration, favored these men, and he brought them to him, and he said, "Listen, didn't you understand? You're supposed to bow down and worship this thing." And they let him know that they indeed did understand. And I love the speech that they make. In our house, we have these little arch books, these little Bible story books that you get at the supermarket. And I guess I have to qualify this. They are not better than Uncle Arthur's Bible stories. I say that for the benefit of Mitch. But we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in these arch books, and I love the way it is expressed. They have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before the king, and one of them makes this speech. "O king, we will not bow and serve your God, for your God is not a God at all. It's just a hunk of ugly junk upon the city wall." I love that. Let's read how the Bible puts it, okay? Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is what? Able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not,
Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Our God is able. He can do it. But if he chooses not to do it, we want you to understand and know this fact, that if he chooses not to, we still will serve and be faithful to him. And verse 19 says, and then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnaces 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, in their hosen, and in their hats, and in their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Wherefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had what? No power. Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Surely, surely their God was able. And I am so thrilled this morning that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is my God. And if he was able for them, he is able for us. Our God is able to keep us from falling, Jude tells us. He is able to take us and bring us through the furnaces of the trials and temptations of this life. And if we will, by his grace, stand for principle, we shall walk through the furnaces unsinged, my friend. Neither be there the smell or the taint of sin upon us, because our God is able to sanctify his people when they stand for principle, when they stand for they know what is right, no matter what may come. Some people say, where was Daniel? I don't know where Daniel was. Daniel must have been off somewhere in a far part of the kingdom, because surely had Daniel been present, he would have stood with them. It's evident from what happens to Daniel years later. Nebuchadnezzar died. His son took the throne, didn't like being the king. He went on down into Arabia to live and left the kingdom to his son, Belshazzar, to rule. Belshazzar, he didn't handle it very well. The great hand came out of the night and wrote in flaming fire upon the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And no one could interpret it. And then there was somebody old who said, hey, there is someone in the kingdom who can determine these writings. They remembered the old dream. Daniel was brought. And Daniel read,
This night the kingdom is taken, and that night Belshazzar died. And the kingdom fell into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. Now I want to tell you something about Daniel. This really tells us something about Daniel. Here Daniel is a great man in the Babylonian Empire. Now the empire completely changes hands into the hands of the Medes and the Persians, and what happens? Daniel becomes a great man in the new kingdom. Now that is highly unusual. When one government overthrows another government, they don't take the rulers from the old government to use in the new one. Usually the rulers of the old government are, but not Daniel. Daniel has such an exceedingly brilliant and glorious character, and his administrative ability was so outstanding that we're told that the new emperor set Daniel as first over all of his princes and governors. And they hated that. They hated it and they plotted against him. And if you'll turn now with me to Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, this verse is just outstanding. Presidents and princes thought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that something? Would it be that our enemies who would scrutinize our lives and examine the minute details of our lives could not find anything wrong with us? I mean, you know, I accept the fact that my friends like me. I accept the fact that my friends say good things about me. But listen, when your enemies say good things about you, that's really saying something. The only way they could fault him was in his worship. And they knew that he prayed 3 times a day. And so they went to the king and they said, oh, king, you're such a great king. You're so really neat. Wouldn't it be great if nobody for a while prayed to you, to any other god except you? And he said, hey, that's all right. Sure enough. Tell you what, let's make a decree that anybody who prays to any other god except you shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And let's really seal it up. Let's make it so good. Let's make it a law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered or changed. And the king said yes. And the decree went forth. And Daniel heard the decree when it went forth. And Daniel knew that they were out to get him. He knew that they were waiting out there. But Daniel did not change his devotional habits. For to change his devotional habits would have been a denial of the truth that he believed in his heart. And so it was that at the appropriate time of day when it was his habit, Daniel went to the windows of his apartment that opened towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he didn't pray quietly. He prayed like he did every day, and it probably sounded something like this. Turn with me to verse 16. Daniel is now in trouble. He is now brought before the king. And verse 16 has to be one of the greatest testimonies that's ever been given to a faithful man. It is the king who is speaking. And verse 16 says, and then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Notice what the king says. The king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.
I want you to notice the impact that these men have had on the kingdom. It is Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the first story who said, "Our God is able." It is now these men have made such an impact upon these people that it is now the king who says, "Your God, He is able." That's a testimony. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Do you know why the king sealed it with his own signet? He knew that Daniel was going to be all right, and he didn't want any treachery. He didn't want any people coming in there in the night and killing Daniel and blaming it on the lions. He seals it with his signet. Nobody opens that den unless he is present. Verse 18 says, "And the king went to his palace and passed the night in fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." Verse 19, "And the king rose very early in the morning, and in haste went to the den of lions. And he came to the den, and he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and said, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?' And can't you just feel the chill running up and down his spine and feeling the little hairs stand erect on the back of his neck as he hears a voice coming from the other side?" Listen, folks, these were hungry lions. And the voice said, "O king, live forever." Can't you see him burst into smiles? "My God has sent an angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For inasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." And then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. I'll tell you, I believe in my God this morning. How about you? Amen. Don't you want to serve him faithfully? Don't you want to be like these men and stand for principle no matter what? I believe with all of my heart this morning that there are those of us in here right now who someday shall have to stand in, well, maybe not before furnaces and lions, but before things equally as dangerous. And I am convinced that God, who was able 2,500 years ago, he is still able today. And I covenant with him this morning that I will serve him. And I hope and pray that you will covenant with me, that you will too. Our God is able. Our God speaks to us, our able God, in many ways. He speaks to us through a service like this morning. He also speaks to us in the quiet times of your worship periods. The times each day when you slip off to a quiet place and there open your word, his word, and make it your word.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.